chapter 14. And beginning in verse 1. The word of God. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Heavenly Father, I ask you this morning, as we're privileged to, once again, to open your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. Have you ever heard the saying that the more things change, the more they stay? Depending upon the specifics of what it is you're talking about, what it is you're addressing, when it comes to the affairs of men, there's a very simple reason that the more things change, the more they stay the same. It's because men are sinners. And because of the nature that we've inherited from Adam, we are opposed to and we rebel against God and his holiness and his precepts. So naturally, we're going to do what we've always done. It's bad enough that that is the way of life for those who are unregenerate. But how much worse is it when God's own children rebel against him? Those people who are not ignorant of his ways, they just don't want to be bothered by them. What a poor testimony it is to of people who will bear the banner of being a Christian, who will wear that title gladly in the public arena, but they don't really want to be bothered by the truth of God's word. They don't want to be bothered by the requirements of living in the faith. It's a sad, sad, sad thing. Had been given a blessing by God. A covenant made with Abraham that through his line, a nation would come that couldn't be numbered. And a Messiah would come through that would deliver and redeem the people for all time. What a great thing it must have been to be Abraham to actually have that covenant first received. But that blessing continued on through all of his seed. And all of the Jewish economy was geared to that fact, that one day Messiah would come and deliver them and redeem them, set up his kingdom. But when everything that the prophets had foretold, all the information that they'd been given for a couple of thousand years, when it was actually realized, they rejected it. They didn't want anything to do with it. It wasn't what they were thinking. Well, Paul and Barnabas had kind of experienced a mixed bag of things when they were at Antioch in Pisidia. The Gentiles, you recall, received the good news of Christ. They received it with joy. They were excited that they were included, that it wasn't just a Jewish thing, that they were included in these promises, that they were included in the covenant. And they were excited about that. They had great joy. They had always been outsiders. They were always the guys on the outside looking in to see what good things were happening for the Jewish people. The Jewish hierarchy, of course, on the other hand, they refused the gospel. And they made life miserable for the apostles. Yeah, eventually they even kicked them out of town. They said, you know, we've had enough of you guys. Just get on out of here. We don't want anything more to do with you. So, you know, they left. But you understand, Paul and Barnabas had a calling. They were genuinely on a mission from God. They were about the Lord's business. They were about building the church. And so they left that region and went to Iconium. And when they got there, they continued the practice that they had engaged in previously, and that was they went to the synagogue first. They went to preach to the Jew first. And when they arrived at the synagogue there in Iconium, they were greeted and they were treated the same way that they had been treated when they first arrived at Antioch. They were recognized as knowledgeable men and granted the opportunity to speak to the people. And so they got up and they preached, and they had a congregation that was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles, just as at the other places they'd been. However, this was a much greater Gentile population. It was more overwhelmingly Gentile than Jew, even though they had a synagogue there, even though they were meeting there. The Jews were greatly outnumbered. But just as had happened before, the Jewish leadership became jealous of Paul's success, never ever understanding that it was God that was doing the work. They're looking at Paul and they're saying, you know, Paul's getting a lot of people's interest. There's a lot of people that are gathering around to hear what this out-of-towner apostle has to say. And they're kind of jealous about that, kind of resentful of him. And so they did what normally goes on. They set about the business of trying to undermine and destroy the work of the ministry. It says they were poisoning the minds of the brethren. They stirred up the Gentiles. They were poisoning their minds, turning the people against the gospel, making them, in effect, slaves again to the law, dragging them under that, and teaching the people that the gospel was in fact heresy. But rather than leave immediately, Paul and Barnabas stuck it out. They endured some of the hardship. They stayed there a while, it says a long while, to continue in the work. Because, you know, God gives you a work, and you do the work as long as he keeps you going at it. When God shuts the work down, then you move on to the next thing. But God wasn't doing that. God was using these men to build his church. And as they stayed there, as the persecution, under rumblings began to get louder and louder, these men of God began to get bolder and bolder in their preaching of the gospel, in their delivering of the ministry. And God was evidencing the authority of the apostles by granting them the ability to work miracles. It said they were accompanied by signs and wonders. So they were out, they were doing healings for people. They were delivering people from spirits, evil spirits. They were doing things of a miraculous nature. And it got to the point, it says, where Iconium became a divided city. There were those who continued to support the Jewish hierarchy, the leadership, and then there were those who supported the apostles and the work of the gospel. Well, it says, when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Somehow or other, the apostles became aware of a conspiracy against them. It was not enough that the leadership were trying to poison the people's minds against them. It had progressed to the point where they were actually going to do some physical damage. They were going to try and do some physical damage to these men, to the point of killing them. Not just physically, gently abusing them, but if you could do such a thing, but killing them, stoning them. Well, Paul got wind of that. The apostles got wind of that. And sometimes, you may have heard the expression, discretion is the better part of valor. And so they thought, the best thing for them to do was to leave town. The best thing, was not to stick around. You don't always have to stand around and try and be a superhero. Sometimes the best thing to do is just move on. And that's what they did. Now, underlying that motivation was the calling in their life, because the calling that God had placed on them was to grow His church, was to build His church. And obviously, if they're dead, they're not going to get too much of that work done. And so they moved on for the purpose of building the church. They left Iconium and came into Lystra. And even though they were marked men, even though they had bounties on them, if you would, they remained faithful to their calling. And rather than come into town and just hide out for a while, they came into Lystra preaching. And not very bashful about it at all. They came in preaching the gospel. And now we see an event that is very similar to one that we've seen before. It says, in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Now, this is Paul and Barnabas coming into Lystra. Remember, Peter and John met a guy with the same kind of a situation at the Gate Beautiful. We read that a few chapters ago. And they walked in, and here was a guy who had never walked in his life. And Peter and John, having no money, said, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. And he took him by the hand and lifted him up. And the guy got up and went walking and leaping. Paul and Barnabas walk into the city, and they encounter a man who was also a cripple from birth. Cripple, I understand, is not a politically correct term, but that's what he was nevertheless. He couldn't walk. He was unable to get up. His legs didn't work. And it says, this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observing him intently. Paul fixed his eyes upon him. Paul walked into town, and he saw the man. It's like you walk in there, and something catches your eye, and it will not allow you to focus on anything else. This was that situation. Paul walks in, and he sees the man that has a need. The man is suffering and has suffered his whole life. And Paul gazes on him. He looks at him intently, to look into his very soul. And it said, and the scripture says, and sees that he had faith to be healed. Now, how do you do that? How do you walk up to somebody and see what kind of faith they have? People, when they want to be, can be great actors. Depending on the circumstance, people can pretend to be anything they want you to think that they are. People, forever, people have been coming into churches and letting everybody else in church know what great Christians they were. Until the pastor said dismissed. Then they got to go back out into the real world and do whatever else they wanted to do. You can act, you know, you can put on a show for a short period of time if you need to. Paul wasn't looking at a man who was putting on a show. Paul was looking at a man who, he said, he looked at him and he saw that he had the faith to be healed. The only way Paul knows that is because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. He didn't just look at him and say, okay. Sometimes you can go into public places, you go into crowds, and you can make determinations. You know? Somebody could walk in and look at me and say, there's a fellow who I believe would like a full head of hair. And say, wow, how about that? You know, boy, you really must have some kind of divine touch on you to come up with that idea. You know? There have been guys who have been on TV and on the radio forever who will have words of knowledge. And they'll say, you know, so-and-so out in Timbuktu right now has a back problem. Well, you know what? I'll bet you in Timbuktu, there are dozens of so-and-sos with back problems. You know, that's a pretty easy call. Furthermore, they'll say, and you know what? Right now, God is touching you. Well, you can say that too, but you can't prove it. But if God tells you something, then he knows it. Paul was told by God, this guy had the faith. This guy could be healed. He had faith that was desiring to be healed. And so it says, Paul said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. You know, Paul was doing this not in the confidence of his own ability, but he was doing it under the authority of God. And so he wasn't bashful about what he was about to do. And he wasn't speaking loudly because not only was this guy crippled in his feet, but he was deaf. Paul spoke loudly because he wanted everybody who was in the vicinity to hear what was about to take place. And then to be witnesses to it. So he speaks to him loudly. He says, hey, get up! And the guy got up. He never walked in his life, ever. And he jumps up. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you've been sitting in one position for a long time, and it's time to get up, and you just don't pop up? And we're not crippled. But sometimes it takes a little effort to get up and get the blood flowing back in your feet and everything, you know, make everything work. This guy who had never walked jumps up. He's leaping and walking around immediately. This is the work of God. Paul is making that plain. This is the work of God. Now a strange thing occurs. When the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices in the Lyconian language. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The Greeks and the Romans were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. They had gods for everything under the sun. And they believed that from time to time, these gods would assume the form of men, and come and walk among them. The gods from both cultures, both the Romans and the Greek, were basically the same, but they had different names. Now, if you have a King James Version, you're going to see that they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury. In the Latin text, that's the way it's written. It's written Jupiter, and the messenger of Jupiter is Mercury. In the Greek, it's Zeus and Hermes. Now, we would think that if they were going to make this assumption at all, that Paul would be Zeus or Jupiter, and Barnabas, Hermes or Mercury, because Paul is kind of like the guy who's in charge. But in their way of thinking, you see, Jupiter and or Zeus were the king of gods, and Hermes and or Mercury and all the other gods that were available were lesser gods, and the king of gods didn't do anything. The lesser gods were, you know, kind of did all the work and catered to the big guy. Which tells you they saw Paul as doing all the work and Barnabas just hanging out. Now, that's really not the case. Barnabas was involved in ministry. But that's the way they saw it, and so that's why they labeled them as such. Now, the people, they looked at them and they said, they were, you know, kind of amazed that the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Now, why were they doing this? You know, for one thing, Satan uses the same old tricks all the time. If he can't get you by persecuting you, he'll try and get you by praising you, and by exalting you, lifting you up. And they were the people there were looking at Paul and Barnabas and worshiping them as idols. Now, in that region, because they were so steeped in their mythology, there was a story that they held to, that at one time in their history, two gods, Zeus, the gods here, named here, Jupiter and Mercury, had taken on the form of men and came down into their town to see who would be hospitable to them. And they walked through the town and they found no one offering them any kind of hospitality, except till when they came to the home of these two elderly people. And the elderly people took them in and took care of them. Well, as the story goes, these gods said, well, you know what? Here's what we want you to do. We want you to come with us tomorrow to the top of the mountain. And so when they did, the next day they did that. They took the elderly people with them to the top of the mountain, and then they ravaged the city. They totally obliterated it. And then they restored the home that these elderly people in to this great mansion, and with a solid gold roof and the whole nine yards, and they lived in the lap of luxury for the rest of their days. Well, the people in this area remembered that story. And so when they see Paul and Barnabas working miracles in them, they think of the story, they quickly label them as the gods, and they're not going to make the mistake again. They are going to worship them. They are going to take care of them. They are going to see that they're treated hospitably. Because, you know, everybody wants a mansion. Just nobody wants to die to get it. And they're even to the point where they're bringing out offerings to them, and they're wanting to make sacrifices to them. Well, as we've seen in the past, excuse me, every time godly men are approached by people who exalt them and want to fall down and worship them, we see godly men rebuking them for that and putting them off. And we see Paul and Barnabas reacting in the same way. They're totally upset with this situation. But it says, you know, and there is a possibility that they didn't complete, Paul and Barnabas didn't completely understand the language of the people. Because it says, when they heard, when they finally understood what it was that they were, that the people were doing, well, basically they went nuts. They're saying, no. They're yelling at the people, are saying, and they're tearing their clothes. And they're running in amongst the people and they say, don't do this. We are men. We're flesh and blood, just like you. We're not gods. We're not idols. But the fact of the matter is, we preach to you the living God. We don't preach to you one of these mythical fairy tales. We preach to you the real, true God. They said, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Remember when Paul preached the gospel to his Jewish congregation? He went back and gave them from their history. And he preached to them as God came and ministered to Abraham and how that it flowed on down through the line. To this pagan congregation, he preached to them God Almighty, the Creator. He started with very basic things. He preached the gospel to them saying, the God that I'm telling you about is the God that created this world you're living in. And everything that you see and everything that you know about it, He created. It's the one God who has allowed men to live as they pleased. He's allowed men to just, you know, you want to be sinful guys? You want to go your own way, do your thing? He has allowed that. But he hasn't done it without a witness for him in the earth. The reference, of course, is that to, excuse me, is that to Noah. You know, in a time, you know, when the world became so corrupt and God saw, said, all right, that's it, I've had it, I'm going to destroy this place. And he did so, still saving out eight people. Still keeping a witness. And he's telling them that. And they're told, you know, they're pagan people, but they're not totally unfamiliar with those accounts. And this God, he has done these things, and yet he is still a kind God. He did not leave himself without a witness in what he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God was still kind to the people. God still provided the rain. God still provided the food that they ate. God, even though they were pagan people, it is God who granted them joy in their hearts. We see lost people all the time. And they seem like they're having a great time. And the fact of the matter is they are. You're not going to go up to somebody, some lost soul, and tell them how miserable they are. They probably know that. But on the other hand, they might not know it. And they might say, hey, I ain't so miserable. I'm doing all right. God, even in their sinfulness, has allowed them to experience some joy in this life. Paul is giving them this message, but he's still having a hard time getting through to them. Because it says, and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. The people were still looking at these guys as gods, still wanting to offer, you know, offerings and sacrifices to them. And if the apostle didn't get immediate results to his message, why are we so upset when we don't? The apostles are preaching to these people saying, look, it's not us, it's God. And they're saying, yeah, okay, whatever. Well, we still want to, you know, we want to honor you. We want to, you know, make offerings to you. If Paul is having such a hard time, why do you think we, what makes you think we're going to have an easier time communicating? Why do we get disappointed when we don't see things work as quickly as we want to work? Fact of the matter is, our situation, our calling is different, but our situation is very similar to the apostles. Our obligation is to give the gospel, is to share God's word, the truth of it with people. The change in a life, that's God's work. It's God's work. We can't do it. We can't make you change your mind. We can only tell you the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for the testimony of your word, for the privilege that we are to witness these events in history, to see your hand on men as they go out to build your church, to preach your word, to a pagan world, not so much different than the world that we live in today. Lord, I pray today that we would not be overwhelmed by worldly things, we would not be overcome by rejection of your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would cause us to be faithful in delivering it and confident in the fact that you are faithful to your own word, that you will do what you say you'll do. Help us not to be so deeply introspective that we forget who it is that does the work. Lord, I thank you for the blessings again this day. We ask you again for your touch on the members of the body who are not here today. Bless them wherever they might be. Lord God, I ask you to bless the time that we have now to come to your table. And I ask you to bless the time that we have following, Lord, to just fellowship one with another around the dinner table. Bless your name for it. I thank you for it. Amen.